good morning again. It's always really good to see your smiling faces. And I love being up here, especially the drive up here, especially in the springtime. Do you ever notice that New Englanders, it's like when the spring comes out, everybody gets nice? It lasts maybe 2 weeks or so, but it's still a wonderful, wonderful time to be here. Oh, I'm dropping everything. So this morning, praying about this and looking at where God has us as a family, where God has us in our ministry, where God, just his grace, his love, his mercy, everything that he's doing. You know, our hearts really are to just be simply the obedient, loved child of the Most High God. That's what I try to live by. That's how I try to live each and every day. And from that, we've learned how God opens doors and closes doors. And so this morning, I want us to look at how does God actually work? You know, we hear all these religious things about God's grace and how to intentionally love our neighbors. And, you know, does something that took place over 2,000 years in a place that's over 2,000 miles away, is it still really relevant today? And a lot of people have those questions. A lot of the people specifically at Southern New Hampshire University and even our own neighbors still question those things. Can God be trusted? Is it really true? Is it real? So this morning, sermon title is A Heart for Work. And I'm reading from Nehemiah. I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 1, then all of chapter 2. And what I want us to see here this morning, more than anything, is I guess a way to encourage you is how does God really work in this world? How does he do things? How does he implement his will? How does the things he does, how does he accomplish them? Now, it's just a quick, brief backstory from this. If you remember, Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and he heard in chapter 1 about how bad the city of Jerusalem, specifically the temple and the walls of the city, how bad they were destroyed. And God laid it on his heart to go and do something about it. Just like God lays on each of our hearts, and not to mention just lays on our hearts, but he's given us the mandate in the four Gospels and Acts to go and make disciples. Corinthians, we're told that we are ambassadors for God. So he puts a desire in Nehemiah's heart to do something, just like he's given us a desire today to know him and to go and to make disciples. So as we begin, let me open us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is active, it's alive, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce through the hardest of hearts. I thank you that your Holy Spirit that you've given to us gives us an understanding of you are, of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would teach us this morning what you want us to hear and know and do and see. I pray that you would, the word spoken would be yours, not mine. I pray that you would give us an understanding of what you want us to see and do, that you would lead, guide, and direct our time together in your word. And we just offer it up to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So to begin with, I just want to briefly touch on verse 11. And I see that in your bulletins, you have it laid out. I usually read the ESV, so I'm not going to use mine. I'm just going to read from yours so we're all on the same page. Verse 11 says this, chapter 1, verse 11, Nehemiah saying, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah had this position to where he had to be in front of the king all the time, you know, as a cupbearer. King Artaxerxes was a pretty cruel guy. In a lot of ways, things that he did could cause immediate death, right? You're in the presence of the king in those days. So it's a very scary thing for what Nehemiah is about to do. But we see that Nehemiah prayed for favor. And I think that's something for us today to think about. When we're thinking about those around us that don't yet know Christ, one of the things we need to really focus on is, God, give me favor with this person. Give me favor in this community. Give me favor with this. Another thing about Nehemiah is it's a rebuilding. And as Andrea and I have been called to replant or rebuild a new church, Nehemiah has meant a lot to me individually as a person, because it shows me how to entrust everything that I have to God, and it shows me how God actually works. So this morning I'm going to have 2 points. The first is God's time and God's favor. That's verses 1 through 8. The second is going to be inspection, passion, and unity. It's verses 9 through 20. And we'll hopefully get from those two things how we can have a heart for work, how God will use us, how God will put things in us to work. So in chapter 1, we actually saw that Nehemiah got word about the situation. We see how God worked in Nehemiah's life to accomplish goals. Today we're going to see how God used Nehemiah and others to fulfill his purpose of his promise to mankind. So I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Aspa, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall and the residence that I will occupy?" And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. I want us to see how God uses people to bring about his perfect plan of reconciling mankind to himself. You see, we were created in his image. We're the only thing in this entire universe that was created in his image. And he said it was good. Sin happened. We were separated from that. So God's plan is to reconcile us back to that perfect relationship that we have. So how does he do that? How does he do it today, and how did he do it in Nehemiah's day? And I think that we can see through this how God used this. You see, God promised that his Christ is going to come, his appointed king. It's going to come through the Jewish people. And at this point in history, the Israelites were scattered. They were in captivity in Babylon. They were a remnant that had remained. But yet, the city was in rubble. How do we get from there to Christ? How does God fulfill his promise? How do we do that? So in verse 1, I'm just going to sort of go through the first little bit of this line by line. The date Nisan is actually the 20th year. That would have been around March and April of about 445 BC. This would have been 4 months after Nehemiah heard the news that the city was in disarray that we read about in chapter 1. Think about God's appointed time. Nehemiah spent 4 months of prayer and fasting, which is what we saw in 1. Nehemiah was being obedient. He was waiting for God to move. He was waiting for the proper time. He was waiting for God to give him the opening. When we're looking at growing a church, when we're looking at evangelizing our neighbors, when we're looking at making an impact in the community, it starts with the prayer and fasting, but it also has patience, and it also has looking at open doors, letting God provide those open doors. Nehemiah's expression of sadness in verse 2, it's a prelude to his request. You see, Nehemiah didn't show his grief immediately. In other words, the previous 4 months, the king didn't ask him why he was sad, so evidently there wasn't an appearance of sadness. Probably because it's part of his duty to be very positive and encouraging in front of the king. But now, sensing that God's opened the door, when the king asked him, he decided to speak. He saw that this was an opening. So the king's diagnosis of sadness of the heart shows that he sees some discontent in Nehemiah. Even though Nehemiah was very afraid because he was about to say something that the king may not like and could probably destroy him, but he recognized this as God's appointed time. How often do we experience fear? Because we saw that. Then we saw how Nehemiah prayed, right? we can learn from Nehemiah that we need to trust God with the results. So many times we want to talk to our friends and neighbors, but there's some fear. Nehemiah had fear, but he also, in showing some of it, found an opportunity in it. In verse 3, we see that Nehemiah first shows his loyalty to the king with the statement, you know, let the king live forever. Then he goes on to explain the reason for his grief without making his request. He was probably thinking that by saying my father's graves would bring about some kind of sympathetic response. He brought up the home of my ancestral kinsmen were dead. You see, in those days, ancestral tombs, they were very respected throughout the ancient Near East where they were at, especially among the nobility and the royalty that were there. We see that Nehemiah is presenting his case to Artaxerxes in a way that Artaxerxes could sympathize with. He recognized that if these tombs of nobles were that important, maybe Artaxerxes would feel some compassion. So Nehemiah was actually strategic in some ways. He was using the culture of his time to present his case. And it's something that we can think about today. You know, how can we use the cultural environment that we're in? You know, what doors are God's opening? How is he opening doors for us, even in the culture that we have around us? The truth is, as Christians in this culture, it seems like we can never win, right? If you put a sticker on the back of your car, I'm a Christian, and you're doing 55, the guy behind you is going to be that stinking Christian. He's got to obey the rules. Well, same bumper sticker, you're doing 75, and the speed limit's 55. That hypocrite, he's a Christian. You know, you see what I mean? We can't win, no matter what we do. The truth is that we can learn from this, though. We can see how Nehemiah was sort of strategic. And he was bringing up cultural things. Prayer, then being very strategic. In verse 4, we see that the king invites the request. Here we see something interesting. It's recorded that Nehemiah prayed, but silently. He said, so I prayed. We know from chapter 1, verse 4, that Nehemiah prayed a great deal about this. But here, it was a very quick, very silent prayer. It's a good example of silently praying. How often... do you find yourself in a situation to where you just quietly in your head, you know, Lord Jesus, help me or teach me or give me something? Those are good things to practice if you're not doing it. It's a good thing to do because it helps keep our mind focused on God and who he is. So Nehemiah gives us a good example there of what a silent prayer looks like. Verses 5 and 6, we see that Nehemiah is making his request. The king agrees without any deliberation, except for he might have looked at the queen sitting beside him. But other than that, the only request that the king makes is that Nehemiah would commit to a date on when he would return. The king doesn't want to go without his cupbearer. And evidently Nehemiah was a good cupbearer because he's like, you know, I'll grant you this, but when are you coming back? I need you back. We find out later on that it was 12 years, but we don't get a time here. Verses 7 and 8, we see that Nehemiah is bold enough to ask for specific letters to show that the governors that he's having to go through to get around, the places he had to travel through, that he has the authority from the king to return and rebuild Jerusalem because he knew he would face opposition from the governors that surrounded Jerusalem. He goes on further, and he even requests timber from the king's own forest for specific projects. He even told the king that it was for the rebuilding of the city wall. He even asked for timber for his own personal home. In other words, Nehemiah was asking the king for the materials to build a fortress, a defensive structure, in which to hold off attacking armies. Think about that request for a moment. It would be like us asking our enemies who have already conquered us, who have already enslaved us, but asking our enemies to give us the material that we need to rebuild our fortifications, to rebuild our army. That's exactly what Nehemiah is doing. That took guts, right? I mean, that's bold. But yet, we see here that through that boldness, through Nehemiah's prayer and fasting, through the silent prayer, and through the ability to see the opening that God provided by the king asking him the question, right? And then him just saying, you know, here's what's going on. It was by God's grace and favor. So one of the things we need to really pray for in our world today is, God, give me favor with the not yet Christians that are around me. Give me favor in their eyes. so that they can see you through me, so that I have the opportunity to share you with them. We see a huge leap of boldness here in Nehemiah, but this is how we can translate that to us today. In verse 8, the phrase, "For the good hand of my God was upon me." This is a reoccurring expression which recognizes that God was orchestrating these blessings for his people. The people had to see that their bad situation, it wasn't irreversible, because God could change things. And this is how our faith grows. It's by remembering the things that God's done in the past. Paul tells us, you know, to forget what lies behind and press on toward the high calling of God. Paul's trying to say is, you know, forget about the horrible stuff, but at the same time, we also need to look at how our faith will grow when we see how God protects and how God builds and how God has remained faithful in his grace to us. When we face bad situations and we're up against things that challenge us, how do we have faith in it? How do we believe in something that we can't see? Nehemiah didn't see God, but he knew that God exists. It takes faith. We don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. On the way up here, I was reminded of Romans 1, 19 and 20. For no man is without excuse because of the creation that God formed from the beginning of time. The way the trees are in bloom, the way the flowers are coming out. God looks at us. We look at a dandelion and we see this thing that has these little fuzzy things that just fly all over the place to make more weeds, right? We're like a dandelion, but God sees the flower, not the weed. I was walking in, I noticed there's a whole bunch of them out there, and it was beautiful. You know, a couple of weeks from now, it's not going to be, but right now, there's a beauty in that. How do we have faith? One of the things I think I've told you guys every time I've spoken, what is faith? Well, we know that faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. I don't know about you, but it took years to understand what that meant. What are you saying? Faith really is taking Jesus Christ at his word, this, and staking your life on it. That's faith. Nehemiah had that faith. Building faith is something that God does in us, through us. It's through our obedience to him. And here are four steps that I'd like to point out to you of how to do that. Step one, we need to know who we are. Know that you are a child of God. Know that because of his work on the cross. Know that because he chose a group of people and he helped them rebuild a wall and did these things, it was all for us so that we could know him. We are his children. We need to know who we are. Then we need to pray. Step three, we need to be obedient. What does it mean to be obedient? Obedience is not a series of rules. It's not obeying the Ten Commandments for that. There's a difference between being religious and being a Christian. When it comes to obedience, religion says, I obey the Ten Commandments. I obey God so that he would love me. Christianity says, I obey God because he already loves me. Because while I was still a sinner, he died for me. I obey out of love. You see, God loves us not for what we've done or what we do, but he loves us because of who we are. And there's a big difference in that. When we want to obey and do things for God, we need to do them out of love, not out of a compulsion to want to gain something back. So continuing with that theme, we see at the start of chapter 2 that it was 4 months from the time that Nehemiah heard the problems in Jerusalem, began to pray until God opened the door. And then step 4 is to be patient. We need to learn to trust God with everything and trust him. One of the things I try to teach people is you get up every morning and you pray, Lord Jesus, you lead, you guide, you direct me in what you want me to do and teach me to comply. And then, Lord, you bring people into my life that you want me to love, to know. And then I go about my day. And you know what? I look at the person in front of me now and I say, this person is an answer to prayer. They might be the most spiritual individual I've ever met, or they might be the furthest away from God that I've ever met. But I view that person as a gift, as an answer to prayer. Because God answers prayers. And if he does that, then I need to learn to recognize that the people that are in my life are the ones that he wants there. We need to be patient and trust the results of what we're doing to him. One thing that we know today is that God's going to provide all things, including answers, but it's in His time. Our job is to simply give Him our requests and through faith believe that He's going to answer. Then we simply live each day trusting that God is working in and through us. So from chapter 2, 1 through 8, we learn how to be patient, how to wait on the Lord. We learn how to be ready when we see an open door. We can see how God can grant us favor with those around us that may not know Him, even, and even uses those people, even government people. God used Artaxerxes, this great government official, to allow Nehemiah to go back. What I hope you're hearing is that we know that God's called us, His children, to go and make disciples. We know that we're called to be His ambassadors, to bring that message of reconciliation to a broken world. So we know that His heart is for us to grow, for the church to grow. We know that there's a heart, a desire He puts in each of us to do that and to see that happen. And we should ask, you know, God to give us favor in our community. We should ask God to give us favor with those around us. Point 2, inspection, passion, and unity, verses 9 through 20. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, I can't say that, and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate in the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, official of Geshem and the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this that you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them, saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." So right off the bat, verse 9, we see that Nehemiah's imperial authority, the favor that King Artaxerxes gave him, wasn't just the ability to do it, but he gave him this imperial authority with horsemen and officers. He gave him a whole caravan of people to go and do this stuff. Again, we see God's favor for Nehemiah, that he was given these men to accompany him. Verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite is known from other sources to have been the governor of Samaria, so he was a pretty high official. Tobiah is a Jewish name, yet he was an Ammonite. He belonged to a people that were one of Israel's most historic enemies. And the term servant here, it may have meant that he was just an official from Samaria. So what's apparent here is that they wanted to assert their authority in Judah. They wanted to come against him. Just like today, we see people wanting to come against us as Christians. They want to try to, we don't want to hear your message. We try to close off Christianity, those kind of things. Nehemiah's facing it as well. Verses 11 and 12, for 3 days we see that Nehemiah aims to keep his mission a secret from potential enemies as long as possible. But he also kept it from his own people until his plans were fully formed. Verse 12, we see that Nehemiah told no one what God had put in his heart to do for Jerusalem. Nehemiah was being strategic in how he was handling things. He was being strategic and what he was thinking about doing. We need to be strategic in how we deal with the people that don't yet know Christ around us. It means that we start by asking God to give us that favor, then give us the wisdom. Open doors. Ask God. Open doors for us. Give us that strategic wisdom that we need to be intentional in loving our community. So being intentional in what we do is a very strategic thing. God, give us the wisdom, give us the plan, give us the open door, show us. Again, it goes back to that prayer. God wants us in relationship with him. Verses 13 through 15, in these verses we see that Nehemiah surveys the walls, mainly on the southern and eastern side. This is where the so-called city of David and the Kidron Valley are located. Let me ask you guys this morning. Have you surveyed your community, the communities that you live in, not just Lebanon, but the neighborhoods that you live in? Have you surveyed those? Do you know what the biggest problems are in your communities? You know, these questions we need to ask today, not just outside the church, but even within it. Even though God placed a desire in Nehemiah's heart and gave him favor to accomplish it, Nehemiah still had to go about the work of rebuilding. You see, God gave Nehemiah a passion for the work, specifically the work of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. So our goal today is look at our communities. How can we strategically love the ones that are here? How can we be more active in the community to where we can be the example in the light that God's called us to do? We know in our hearts that we should worship God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. But we're still in this broken world. And since we've been given that mandate to make disciples, we see a good example of how to be strategic, how to go survey, how to look, how to find the problem areas. Verses 17 through 20, this is where we start getting signs of opposition. This is where some of these people are coming to Nehemiah and trying to say stop. Verse 17, Nehemiah's own heart is being stirred for the Lord's work. He now calls others to join him. In our church, in our world today, we need to think about who can we invite to be part of what God is doing through our church? Not just within the church, but who in your neighbors can you invite to be a part of it, to bring into it? So what we're seeing here is that God put this desire on Nehemiah's heart to go and do something. That was a 5-month journey one way just to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. He gets there and he looks at everything. But see, God placed something in Nehemiah's heart to do that. You need to ask God, give me a passion in my heart. That's part of it. He'll give us a desire to do something. Then, as he goes and he starts explaining to the community and the people around him, God also places it in their hearts. So as a church, being unified is a key ingredient, but that being unified is also how can you collectively be strategic in your community. That's the way to grow. That's how God uses us. That's how God used people then. That's how he still uses us today. Verse 18, the people had to see that their bad situation wasn't irreversible because God could change things. Then he says, let us rise up and build. Notice that there's a sense of unity among the people for the task. By looking at God's mighty hand in history, by them looking back and hearing the messages of how did God get us from Egypt? How did God do these things? Where was he at? By looking at the past, they're able to agree and see that, you know, he is for us. God is with us. Nehemiah clearly distinguishes between God's people and the enemies of God there in verses 19 and 20. Once he's convinced that those that are opposing the work of God, he doesn't make any effort to include them in any way or to pursue further discussions with them. It's important to know that because we can tell today when people are interested in hearing the gospel. You can tell when someone's ready to listen or when they're not ready to listen. They'll shut you up pretty quickly if they're not. But we also know that God opens the hearts and minds of people. We know that it's only God that saves, not us. This verse gives us a good indication that if people we talk with about God don't make any response or show interest, then we should move on and trust God's love and grace in their life, but move on. Because you see, there's going to be some people in your life that will never listen to you. There's going to be some people in your life that you're never going to connect with. You're just different. But you know what? That difference is also a beautiful thing. It shows us that God made... I grew up in East Tennessee. I'm probably the only person from Tennessee that hates country music. I can't stand it. It's just... But yet, there's a lot of people that like it. I can get along with them, most of them. But you guys see what I'm saying? God's made us all different. And there's going to be people in your life that you're just not going to connect with. And that's okay. We shouldn't allow those things, because I can't connect with somebody because they're not hearing the gospel from me. It shouldn't frustrate me. That's what I'm getting at. We need to recognize that God's love is still there. Our faith is in God alone. It's not in our ability to succeed or even how hard we work. It's our faith needs to be in Him, leading us every day, guiding us every day. The story of Nehemiah is a very beautiful story of how God took a broken nation, put desires in people's hearts to rebuild it, but He also used worldly people, governments, to provide things that in our world today, looking at it, is miraculous. No occupying country would ever give their slaves the ability to rebuild an army. That's just crazy, but yet God did. That should encourage us today that even though we are up against the least religious state in the U.S., we know that God's greater than that. We know that God's greater than the government officials that we live with. You see, the Old Testament points us to Christ. The New Testament points us back to Christ. Every book of the Bible, it has the history and it has the story of the gospel message, the good news, that God is here to reconcile us, to love us. Why is it important to know these things? Why is it important to learn the story of Nehemiah and how God used it? Well, it should give us, when we understand it, when we see it, it should show us what it's like to have a heart to work for the kingdom of God. God will, and you'll see this in Nehemiah when you read it, God will, despite our failures, despite the failures of the people, He will still accomplish His good and perfect will by using people. And He uses people, even those that don't know Him. And that should give us the faith to say, okay, this person doesn't really know God. Maybe not. I don't know. But God's still going to use them. I don't need to worry about it because it's in His hands. We also see that God's heart for us, for broken, sinful man, His heart is to reconcile us back to Himself. He's our Creator. He's our Father. He's our King. And we are made in His image. If I could just leave you with the one last thing. The temple in the Old Testament was the representation of God's presence. Well, what is God? God is love, right? When we say that, I'm not talking about God acts in love. God is perfect love. He is perfect love. So the temple inside the curtain is where that perfect love was at, and it's the representation of it. Nehemiah, they understood their role is to be the mouthpiece of God. In the New Testament, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a church, we are the body of Christ. When people come through these doors to the church, what they need to see is that representation of that perfect love, that perfect grace, the perfect forgiveness. Now, we're not going to have that because we still live in this broken world, but that's what we're supposed to do. And our hearts should long for the church to be like that, to be that mouthpiece, to be that example to those around us of the love and grace that we have. We all struggle. We all have things in our lives that we have to confess, that we need to move on. But when you think of it this way, if I'm anxious, my anxiety is drawing me away from God. So when I'm anxious, what I need to do is think about this. Jesus, or God, loves each of us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. Because of that love, I start thinking about, well, why do I need to be anxious? Because He loved me enough to send His Son for me. He did that for all of us. I hope that this was encouraging to you guys. I hope that you see that there's a way that you can let God build the church, let God grow the church, that it's in His hands. He puts the desires in people's hearts. He's given us the ability to know Him and to love Him. He's given us the ability to lead us in everything that we do. And our job is to just simply be obedient and to recognize that where I'm at right now is where He wants me to be. So I encourage you to continue to love your community. Be strategic. Go survey it. Find out where you can fit in. Where can you be the hands and feet? When people, visitors come in, be that example of God's perfect love and grace to them. And it's good to see you all again. And let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your message this morning. I pray that you would let it work in our hearts, that you would give us the ability to be strategic in our communities. I pray that you would give us the favor that we each need to continue your work, the work that you called us. Lord, I pray that you would place a heart to work in each of us, and that work is to be simply obedient to you in everything that we do. And it comes from that faith. So, Lord, grow our faith, increase our faith. And so, Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.